We're so glad you're here. I get to do something today I've never done before. I get to invite a guest speaker to the stage by the name of Reverend Kangas. There's only two Reverend Kanguses that I know, and it's a great honor to invite my son Aaron to come on up and share with us. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to hear from you. So we ask that you would bless Aaron, that you would speak through him as he opens the word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be present. We invite you to be grabbing a hold of each person, to be opening each person up, and to be speaking your truth and bringing your love into each person. We pray that your word would bear its fruit in our lives and that you'd bless Aaron to be your spokesman this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I need you to have a little patience with me this morning. So you understand how surprises work, and then you get that adrenaline rush as it's just about ready to happen. So my hands are a little shaky because I'm surprising my mom and siblings. So this is good. I'm excited to be here, excited to share with you the message this morning. So my wife Sarah and I, we live in the Twin Cities, and so we don't get as many chances to come up and visit family as we'd like. I'm the next-gen pastor at our church in North St. Paul, which means that I work with the youth, I work with the young adults, and I oversee our children's ministry. My wife, Sarah, actually helps with our children's ministry. She's our Sunday morning kids director, and then she also works with the local school district as well. Well, let me pray again as we get started. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We are here to worship you. We're here to meet with you. It's not about us. It's not about our time together, but it's all for you, God. And we want to give you the glory. We want to hear what your word is saying to us this morning. So Holy Spirit, speak through me today. Speak to me and speak to each of us. Open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to hear you. Lord, we love you. Amen. One of my favorite things to do is to go out hiking. My wife and I, because we live in the cities, it's nice to get away, get a break from the busyness of it all, to get out into the wild and enjoy hiking. Backpacking is one of my favorite things. Last summer, Jaden and I went on a backpacking trip to the North Shore on Lake Superior. We went on the Superior hiking trail for a couple nights, and it's so nice, so beautiful. To get out into God's creation and to enjoy that. I know for me it was nice to get away from the cities, the busyness, and for Jaden it's a change of scenery too, because it's not flat farmland out on the North Shore. So it's good. But one of my most intense hikes was in the Rocky Mountains. How many of you guys have been to the Rocky Mountains, had an opportunity? Yeah, okay, good. The youth conference that you guys go to, that's in Colorado, right? So you're familiar with Rocky Mountain National Park. I've had the opportunity to go there a few times. My wife and I, actually, during one of these trips, planned to hike to the summit of Flat Top Mountain in Rocky Mountain National Park. And so we started at sunrise to make sure that we had enough time to complete the hike before the afternoon rains came in. And so this hike is a 3,000-foot elevation gain. It's an 8-mile round trip, and so it was pretty grueling, pretty intense. And so as we're going, there's this interesting phenomenon, right? So you're hiking in the mountains, and you're looking up, and you see the summit, and you're so excited to get there. And when you reach the top of that crest, you realize that that is not the summit. It's a false summit. The real summit is way off in the distance, still higher up, still further to go. You've got a taste of what the summit's like. You understand a little bit what you're almost there, and you get the good views, but it's still a little bit further to get to the real summit, the real thing. And this is similar to how the book of Acts starts. So the book of Acts, I'll give you guys a little recap here before we jump into chapter 3, but it was written by Luke, and it's a continuation of Luke's gospel. So it starts right away with a recap of how the gospel of Luke ends, with Jesus' resurrection, his time with his disciples, and then his ascension. So Acts chapters 1 and 2 can feel a little bit like going up those first hills as you make your way to the top of the mountain. You get little tastes of what's coming, but you're not quite there yet. So at this point, Jesus has already died and rose again. And then he's, after his ascension in chapter 1, his disciples are told to sit tight, to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So Jesus lays out this plan for them in chapter 1, verse 8. He says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is that key verse that summarizes the whole rest of the book, right? So you have this plan played out in the rest of the book of Acts as the disciples first meet in Jerusalem and then spread out into the surrounding countryside and then to the ends of the earth. It's that hinge moment. It's that mountain summit where finally they see God show up in a way that he has never done before in the history of the world. This is that new thing. They've had tastes of it. They've had those false summits, but now they're finally here. And that's what we see in chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit does come at Pentecost, there's that incredible moment where they're filled with the power of God, where they see the Holy Spirit in literal tongues of fire on them, and they speak in these new languages, and so many people hear the message of God. It says that there were 3,000 believers added to their number on Pentecost. 3,000! Such a huge number. I can't imagine what that would be like to all of a sudden one day have 3,000 new believers come and join. That'd be amazing. That'd be incredible. And so this is the context that we're going to start chapter 3. I want to invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with me as I read starting in chapter 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the word of God is living and active. Every time we read it, it's something new and fresh that God has to reveal to us. And so there's so much here that I could focus on. There's so much that we don't have time to go into every detail of what's happening here and how we could apply this to our lives. But there are three action points that I want us to cover today. So over the course of the rest of the week and in your time together, continue to chew on this passage, mull it over, process it. But today we're going to cover these three action points. And so the first is this. If God has given you his power, use it. In verse 6, Peter says to the lame man, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What was it that Peter had? The Holy Spirit. The power of God indwelling in him. So the book of Acts can be summarized in this way. You say the Holy Spirit empowers God's people to be his witnesses to the world. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people to be his witnesses to the world. The man had asked for money, just like he had asked people every day for his whole life. But in that moment, Peter was prompted by the Holy Spirit to give the man what he really needed, an encounter with Jesus, God himself, the God who heals and restores. What I find interesting is that this isn't the first time that the disciples have performed miraculous healings like this. So during Jesus' time on earth, he had actually empowered his disciples to go and do things like this, miraculous healings. We see this in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And in verse 7, chapter 10, verse 7, he says, "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." The disciples had been given the Holy Spirit as a free gift to empower them to be God's witnesses to the world. But they weren't just supposed to keep it to themselves. Freely you have received, freely give. As followers of Christ, we also have been given the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "In him you also, when you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Absolutely. When we put our faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we have that Holy Spirit. He comes and indwells inside of our hearts as that deposit, as that sign of what is to come. And this means that we have been given power, just like the early church, to be Jesus' witness to the world. Now, I'm sure you've heard before that we use the imagery of a fire to describe the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of believers who go throughout their life with the Holy Spirit inside of them, but he's like a little ember, a cooled off, very faint little fire inside of them. Yes, they're saved. They have that deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of them, but they're not doing anything with their faith. There's no growth. There's no fruit that they're bearing. They're not living it out. There's no evidence that God is really alive within them. Instead, we should do what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, "Fan into flame the gift that God gave you, which is the Holy Spirit." Fan into flame the gift that God gave you. Think about how different the world would be if every Christian was fully empowered by the Holy Spirit instead of just having that cooled off ember inside. What if we were all a blazing inferno? What difference would we see in the world? How would that change our families, our friends, our coworkers, our communities? How would that affect people's attitudes or their emotions, their mental and physical health? If you have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, use it. Second action point that we see in this chapter is, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, do it. This encounter wasn't the first time that Peter and John had crossed paths with that lame man. Verse 2 says that the man was a regular at the entrance to the temple. He was begging there every day for many years. And once he was healed, the crowd recognized him. They knew him because he had been there, and they had been there. And so there was that familiarity. And then in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, it says that the apostles, or the disciples, had continued to meet in the temple courts every day. So they had also been there at the same time. And it makes me wonder, how many times had Peter and John walked past the lame man? How many times had they stopped and talked to him? How many times had they stopped and given him money? What made this time so different? This time, the Holy Spirit prompted Peter to take a step of faith. And Peter obeyed. And the trajectory of that man's whole life was changed. If Peter hadn't obeyed the Holy Spirit, that man would not have been healed at that time. How would that have changed things? There are 3,000 people who wouldn't have been added to their number that day. And who knows how many other ripple effects that would have had if they hadn't walked in obedience. How many times do we let God encounters pass us by? A while back, my wife and I had the opportunity to go and have dinner with some friends. they invited us over to their place, and it was us and them and another couple, so the six of us. We were playing games, having food, and just enjoying connection. They're unbelievers, former co-workers of ours. And you know how conversation tends to do, as we were just talking about things, talking about work, and because we were former co-workers, sharing some stories about how things were at my old job, and complaining a little bit about the state of the world, and conversation continued to talk about current events and politics and everything else. And one of them turned to me and said, "Aaron, what's the one thing that would fix everything wrong with the world?" Isn't that a great question to ask a pastor? Oh, we dream for moments like that, right? Where I didn't have to do anything. The door was just right open right in front of me. I could feel the adrenaline pumping up. I was excited. I knew the answer. I was ready. And you know what I said? I said, "That's a great question." And then I chickened out. I let the moment pass me by. I thought about how my response might upset them, or how it would make them uncomfortable inviting us over again, because we didn't always agree on every political issue or everything that we were talking about. I thought about how I don't like stirring up conflict. I like to keep the peace. I don't like to rock the boat. And that conversation, where the door was kicked open by the Holy Spirit, I did not walk through. And I have been hanging on to that. And I've wrestled with that. And I've had conversations with God about that, saying, "God, forgive me. I missed that opportunity. I did not listen to the Holy Spirit's leading." And I think about how I would have done things different. Like, if I could go back, this is what I would say. I have my plan. Can't go back in time. So I ask God for more opportunities to connect with them and to build relationship with them. And I'm still in contact with our friend and my former coworker. I'm waiting for the chance to be invited to another dinner party, hopefully soon. We can connect in that way. James 4:17 says this: "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." We're held responsible for doing or not doing the things that God's asking us to do. We're God's witnesses on earth. God has jobs for us to accomplish. What's God asking you to do? Is he asking you to have a conversation with someone? Is he asking you to buy someone a meal? To take an even bigger step of faith and watch the Holy Spirit do some amazing work? It's risky. You may experience some discomfort, but obeying God is always worth it. I know from experience the regret of not following the Holy Spirit's prompting in a moment like that. If the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, do it. The third action point is this: if Jesus deserves all the credit, declare it. The purpose of miracles is always to draw people to God. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Miracles are never self-serving. They're never just for the surface level benefit of the person who is healed or set free from demons or restored. Even when the miracle is done privately, like when Jesus turned water into wine, the people who were involved in that still knew and gave God the glory. God was still magnified, and the witness was increased because of that miracle. When Jesus performed miracles, it was a sign that he had authority and that people should listen to what he was saying. And when the apostles in the early church performed miracles, it was always done as a sign to point people to God and to build up the church, build up the faith of the believers. All of it should point to Jesus. God wants people to know him. He wants people to receive forgiveness for sin. So whenever he does supernatural things, it's like a neon sign pointing right to him. And then we are given the responsibility to declare it. And this is what we see happen in Acts chapter 3. When the crowd gathers, Peter very quickly points them back to Jesus. I'm going to continue in verse 11. While he clung to Peter, the lame man, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them from the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? And then skipping ahead to verse 16, and Jesus' name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And then Peter goes on to describe the message of the gospel, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came to earth and lived a perfect life with no sin, obeying God's laws perfectly, so that through his death, he then paid the price for our disobedience, our sins, and became, or because of his resurrection, we can also have that eternal life with God. Peter very quickly points the crowd back to Jesus, and he makes it clear that Jesus deserves all the credit for healing this man. It's not Peter, it's not John, or anything that they could do. And because Peter pointed the people back to Jesus, declaring that Jesus deserves all the credit and telling the people to turn in repentance to Jesus, Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says that many of those who heard this word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's a 2,000 person increase from the last time we saw them at Pentecost. So this is, what is that, two-thirds the amount of people saved at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came for the first time. This is exciting. This is momentum. Peter's preaching to the large crowd, and it attracts the attention of the crowd, the believers, or the more people become believers, but it also attracts the attention of the religious leaders in the temple. Remember, they are in the temple, and so, of course, there's a big commotion, and the temple guard comes in, and the religious leaders come in, and so they arrest Peter and John, and then they put them in jail overnight. The next day, they gathered Peter and John together in front of the religious group, and they began to question them. So let's continue in chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter boldly proclaimed that Jesus deserved all the credit, not only for the miraculous healing, but also for the salvation from sin. And we're called to be Jesus' witnesses to the world in the same way. When we are obedient to point people to Jesus, the Holy Spirit then does the work of drawing them to himself. Our responsibility is to boldly declare the message of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to change their hearts. Not everyone who heard Peter's message chose to respond to it, and they don't always respond to us either. That doesn't change it. It doesn't change our responsibility. We need to be obedient before God to declare and to give God the credit. The book of Acts marks the beginning of a new era for the world. Because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, and because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all believers, humanity has experienced God in a completely different way than they ever had before. We're living in that era right now. And that's exciting, because we have that empowerment of the Holy Spirit to equip us and enable us to be Jesus' witnesses. And so we have these three action points. If God has given you his power, use it. If the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, then do it. And if Jesus deserves all the credit, declare it. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for all that you do for us, for the coming of the Holy Spirit to equip us, to enable us to point other people to you. God, I pray for each person here that we would be people of bold words, of deep faith, and that your Holy Spirit would be on fire inside of us, equipping us and making us ready to share your truth with the world around us. God, help us to do that in truth, in love, and in humility. Jesus, we love you. Amen.